So, again, even for ourselves, college year, looking unto Jesus, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, even our speaker tonight, again, church planner, realizes, and I'll just say, even today, burden for our area, things that God's laid on my heart, I'll just say, you know, just because there are churches seemingly on every church, on street corner, America, it's not everything's like this place. A lot of places with steeples that don't preach Jesus on a regular basis. They get caught up in what they call worship, and they leave Jesus out of it. And sometimes his name is said in the building, but they let people come in, and they show them right back out the door that they came in, and they never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so it's a sad, sad happening on a regular basis. They've kind of become a club. And even this, I'll say, if you want to come, Brother Barber, I appreciate the Barber family being with us. The Murches surrendered to go and help this family and this place and this church plant. Looking forward to being able to hear about all that God is doing, and I'm going to let him take it. But I'll just say this, and for those of you that are preachers, those of us that support, I'll say this. There's a trend in our country that as cities build churches that used to be built in the epicenter, want to have bus routes and everything, they just move out of the town because they don't want to put up with it anymore. Not because they're running so many that the building won't hold them anymore, but because they don't want the trouble of all the downtown and the middle of church, you know. So I'll just say this, you know, we need to be in prayer for these men that are going and going to reseed America and do these things. Brother, you come and tell us your burden.
Thank you, sir. All right, well, how's everyone doing tonight? Good? You glad to be saved? It's a good day when you're saved. And I want you to know something. If you're not saved, you can be saved. And so I'm sure there's plenty of people here who could tell you how to be saved. And so we're glad to be here. We're not too far from this place as far as where we were raised, I guess, in church. Now, we didn't grow up in church at all, but we tell people when they ask us where we're from, we tell them we're from Cocoa, Florida, because that's where we were raised, in a sense, after we'd gotten saved. Our church out there is Victory Baptist Church, Pastor Raymond Hall. And I remember years ago when we were members there, listening to the radio station app. I listened to it almost daily. I worked at a firearms manufacturer called Kel-Tec. Anyone familiar with Kel-Tec Firearms? I worked there for a number of years, and I would sit there, assemble guns, and listen to good godly music. And every now and then, if I remember correctly, a sermon would come across and some teaching stuff, and it was always a blessing to me. And so I want to personally say thank you to the radio ministry, because it really extends beyond the walls of this church and is a help and a blessing to people, I'm sure, around the world. And so thank you for that. We're glad to be here. If you've not met me yet, my name is Michael Barber. My wife, Megan, is sitting down here. And we have four beautiful children. They're off in the back somewhere, you know, back there with the children's program. We'd love to give you one of our prayer cards. I'll also mention, because I forget this from time to time, my wife is pregnant. And so please pray for us as we travel. As you can imagine, she's over the first trimester. And so she's not doing the you-know-what anymore. We had a special bucket in the car that was designated just for her. We praise the Lord, we've been able to throw the bucket out. Amen. And so we're not dealing with that anymore. But every now and then she gets sick and she's dealing with back issues and everything else. So pray for her. And a happy wife is a, how does it go? Happy wife is a happy life, okay? And for me. So you pray for her, and as she gets better, I'll have a better life. Amen. We're gonna watch our video. Are these televisions on yet? They got them on? Okay. We're going to watch our mission video, and then after that, I'll get up and say a few more things.
My name is Timothy.
My name is Easton.
My name is Leslie.
I was born in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I spent most of my childhood, and it really wasn't until I was 22 years old, during my time in the United States Navy, that I heard the gospel for the very first time, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
I was born in Margate, Florida, and was raised by my grandparents. It was just a few short years after my husband got saved when I got saved, and we joined Victory Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida.
After finishing my active duty military obligation with the United States Navy, I began pursuing my dream career as a Florida Fish and Wildlife officer. After joining that church there in Cocoa, Florida, God began working on my heart, and I knew that God was calling me to be a preacher. After a few missions conferences and after a few years there serving in different ministries, I remember going down to an old-fashioned altar and saying, "Here, my Lord, send me." I began researching the spiritual decline of America, and I realized that throughout our country, particularly in major cities, there are a lack of independent Baptist churches in those places. And I called my wife and let her know that God was calling me to be a preacher.
So we left our home and we moved to Bible college.
As I was nearing completion of Bible college with my master's degree, God opened a door for me to serve on staff here at the Fair Havens Independent Baptist Church, which is about 45 minutes southeast of Nashville. And it was here that God called me to plant a church in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, I had a burden for major cities. I've had it for many years. And I always thought that it was never going to be me. Quite frankly, I'm not a city person at all. But God continued to develop and stir that burden within my heart. And I remember realizing and finding out that Nashville, too, was another major city that was void of independent fundamental Baptist churches. And I was talking to a preacher that is in the Smyrna area, which is south of Nashville. And I remember leaving after dropping my children off, and he stopped me. He said, "Brother Mike," he said, "if you know of anyone that's going to plant a church in Nashville, Tennessee, I've been burned about it for many years, and I'd like to support whoever it is that goes there to plant a church." And I remember driving off and a little frustrated, thinking in my mind, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for someone to have a burden for these people, for the multitudes here in the United States of America? What is it going to take for someone to go in and plant a church there for the glory of God? And it was as if, as I was thinking through all that, it was as if God put his finger right on my heart and said, "It's you. I've given you that burden." And I struggled with that for a while, thinking I could never do such a task. But God confirmed it in my heart and made me realize that it's not me, it's him. Jesus is the one that said, "I will build my church." And I remember kneeling beside our bed, me and my wife together, and just praying and searching for God's will. And so we went to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship Conference here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee at the Franklin Road Baptist Church. And it was there that God reaffirmed it in my life, in my heart, that he wanted me to plant a church there. We went down to the altar and we settled it with the Lord.
Hello, I'm Paul Chisgar, pastor of Rutherford County Baptist Church in Smyrna, Tennessee, just a touch on the southeast side of Nashville. 25 years ago, God led us to the Nashville area simply because as I began to research, I was shocked that of major cities, Nashville had fewer Baptist churches than the vast majority of those. I was surprised, but through that, God led us here. Now, fast forward 25 years, and the need is so much greater. Nashville is becoming known as the Las Vegas of the East. If I fly in on a Friday towards the end of the week, it is amazing to me how that plane is full of people coming to Nashville to party. Literally, the billboards say, "Drink like you're in Nashville." It's a sad thing. Broadway is full of thousands of people just drunk and ruining their lives. There's a great, great need for the light that God shines through a local church.
Hello, friends. My name is Aaron Snodderly, and I am the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. We are approximately 15 to 20 minutes north of Nashville, and we are still one of only two or three churches that are actually able to reach the inner city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are now over 2 million people living in the metro area. Broadway is proof that Nashville needs Jesus. And so we're asking you to pray for the city of Nashville, but we're also asking you to support people who are going to Nashville. Pray for church planters, support church planters, so that we might reach Nashville with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The need is great, but our God is greater.
Goodbye!
Well, I don't know if you noticed, but in that video, you saw a picture of me when I first started preaching. And I don't know if you noticed, but I had a full head of hair. And I don't know what happened, but I lost it. So I guess you could pray for me about that. I need my hair back. Amen. If you will, tonight I'm gonna show some slides here in just a second, and those slides will share with you the need for Nashville. One of the things that we've really struggled to get across to churches, and of course, it's not so much me as it is the Lord. The Lord is the one that does it, but it's concerning the need for churches in Nashville. I'm sure you're thinking probably already, really, Nashville, the buckle of the Bible Belt, as many have called it. Nashville needs good churches. I can tell you, yes, it does. Most churches in Nashville are going to be Southern Baptist churches. And you'll notice in a slide here in just a second that there are over 65 Southern Baptist churches in Nashville. And that's not even in Davidson County. That's just within about a 15-mile radius of Nashville. While the whole county of Davidson County has one independent Baptist church that I'd recommend anyone go to. And that's because they're still holding to the King James Bible, still using godly music. They're not Calvinists. There are four independent Baptist churches in all of Davidson County. And so I want you to take a look at just some of these, and I'll share my testimony, and then I'll give you a little challenge from Scripture. If you'll look at the first slide, I want to just share some statistics about America. Now, how many of you understand that America is not getting any better? Do we understand that? I think we all want America to be great again, as we like to say. But let me ask you this. What is going to make America great again? I mean, what is it? I think sometimes we get the idea that the White House is going to be the solution to all of our problems, but it's not going to be the White House. It's going to be the church house. We understand that, right? We've got to get back to the things of God. We've got to get back to the Word of God. And there's so much confusion going on today in our country over what church even is. I mean, we can't agree on the Bible anymore. We can't agree on holiness and right living. And you look at some of these churches with these rock concerts and rap shows and dances and all these things going on, and all it's doing is sowing confusion in the world today. And we've got to get back to a pure religion, as we find in the book of James. But I want to share just some statistics with you tonight. There are 932 counties in America with no independent Baptist church. Let me ask you something. How many of you were here in the 1950s? How many of you are unashamed to raise your hand? And amen, we got some young people in here. Amen. All right, we've got some people that were here in the 1950s. Now, you may not know this. Most people don't know this. But the population in America has more than doubled since 1950. But here's what's interesting about that. If you go back and look at 1950 and you look at the church planting effort that was taking place around that time, you would find that it was far more, I don't know how to put it, you find a lot more church planters in that day than you do in our day today. In fact, if you were to look at independent fundamental Baptist churches today, you would find that there are more dying and closing their doors for good than there are churches being started and opened. And that's a problem, especially when we think back to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's something wrong when a Baptist church that is holding to the King James Bible, that has good sound doctrine, has the right music, there's something wrong when they close their doors for good. And I don't claim to have all the answers, but I think I might know what that problem is. I think it's they stopped reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I'm a firm believer that you evangelize or you fossilize. I think what's happening in our churches across the Bible Belt right now today in this country is that they've forgotten how to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They got comfortable church-swapping members, and they got to a point where they just simply forgot how to reach souls with the gospel. And I'll say this, don't ever stop reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell people all the time, there's two ways to build a church. There's God's way and there's man's way. And God's way is the right way. Man's way is not the right way. And I'll tell you this, man's way will draw people in the front door and get them sitting in a pew. They'll get them in here and get them entertained and give them everything that they want. And they'll build a big organization. They'll even convince people to give money to the organization. But if it's not God's way, it's not the right way. And let me tell you what God's way is. Evangelism. God's way is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember the rest of that story when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you remember what was taking place there, but our Lord, Jesus Christ, he asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? And of course, they gave their responses. And let me tell you, everything will come down to what individuals will do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything will come down to that. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And that's what Jesus was saying. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he asked Peter. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Peter saying? He was proclaiming that Jesus was the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Peter doing? He was proclaiming the gospel, in a sense, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what Jesus said after he gave that right response. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Listen, folks, if we want to be in the church building business, Jesus is building his church, but here's how he does it. We've got to be faithful to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must be faithful at that, and we must stay at it. I want you to look at the third slide here. These are the current independent Baptist churches in Nashville. There's four, okay, in all of Davidson County, and there's really only one that I would consider inviting or telling a friend to go to there in Davidson County. And in Matthew 9:37, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can I tell you something? That statement is true, and it'll be true until the day that Christ returns. It's a wonderful thing to know that the harvest truly is plenteous, but it's not so good to know that the laborers are few. And let me tell you something. I was once sitting in the pew, burdened about major cities, burdened about the condition of our country, thinking I could never be the one to go out and do it, thinking I will never measure up to someone who will go out and start churches, go into a major city. I could give you 1,000 reasons why I might be the wrong guy for this task. But let me tell you something. God works with, let me tell you this. God's not looking for a superhero. He's looking for servants. And I want you to know, we've got a lot of servants sitting in front of us, sitting in front of me this evening. We've got a lot of people that God could use if you would just say, here am I, Lord, send me. And you might be surprised what God would use you to do. But the harvest truly is plenteous and the labors are few. And I want you to want to show you slide number 4. These are the number of independent Baptist churches in Nashville that have closed in the past 15 years. Now, that should be alarming to us. That should be concerning. 15 years ago, you would have found 6 more in addition to those 4 independent Baptist churches. And all 6 of those have closed for good. They're completely closed. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And slide number 5, these are the number of Southern Baptist churches in Nashville. Now you see that, right? And let me tell you something I've noticed in recent days as I've traveled and met with different independent Baptist churches. I've talked with folks that came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Really, these are the good ones that said we needed to get out of there. We needed to leave that and find a true Bible preaching church. And they find these good independent Baptist churches. They get in, and then they see a missions conference, and they're completely blown away. Here's why. They tell me that this is a testimony from another man and even another person I talked to that was in the Southern Baptist Church. He said, we had never seen a true, real missionary. He said, we were told to give of our tithes. We were told to give towards missions, and we did. But we never knew where our mission money went. Let me tell you, I have an idea as to where their missionary money goes. It goes towards starting new Southern Baptist churches. Because the Southern Baptist Convention is planting churches like you wouldn't believe. Now, let me tell you this. They've got a lot of churches closing down, too. But they don't really care about that if they can keep their organization going. And they're all here in America. I'm not saying they're doing nothing overseas, but I'm just telling you that most of your money, if you're in the Southern Baptist Church, when you give to missions, is going to go towards church planting here in America. I would say close to 90% of their missions money goes to that. But as independent Baptists, we are failing at starting and planting churches here in America. We must get back to that work. I want you to notice that black marker that's on that slide, in slide number 5. That's a church by the name of Glendale Baptist Church. And I'm not in the habit of calling out church or anything like that, but I will call this one out. They have two lesbian pastors. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world? Why are they a Baptist church? Well, I can't tell you. It doesn't make any sense to me. But they're proud to be Baptists. And anyways, you can go look that up for yourself. Glendale Baptist Church. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Somewhere along the lines, churches have just completely lost sight of this concept of the church being a holy, separate, non-worldly organization. And, you know, I'm just not for that at all. Look with me at slide number 6. These are some field facts. Of course, Nashville is known as music capital of America. They call it Music City. The culture, of course, of music drives a lot of the apostasy that you find there. I've heard of church planters that have gone in. They went in strong, and then they let some of that music in. And over time, of course, a little sin leaveneth the whole lump. We understand that, right? And over time, they just were out of the will of God. And a lot of those have closed down. And so, I mean, I know of a big church in the Nashville area that was started by a man many years ago, and now he's an apostle. I mean, I don't know where they get this stuff from, but it's, you know, we understand that cities are full of the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? They are hard fields. They're not easy places to go in. They're expensive, all those things. But I can tell you this, God is able. He is able, and nothing is too hard for him. So it's popularized now as Nash Vegas. They have a growth of nearly 100 people every single day. There are 700,000 people that live in the city and 2 million in the metro complex of Nashville. That's the surrounding towns and so on. It has America's largest Kurdish population. And I'm not quite sure how to handle the Kurdish people that are there. I believe most of them are Muslim. And so if you have any insight on that, I'd appreciate that. It's very multicultural, 30% non-English speaking. And then slide number 7, I want you to see our vision for TriStar Baptist Church. Our philosophy will be simple. It'll be to win souls, baptize believers, disciple followers, and preach and teach the whole counsel of God, not just what we like or dislike. And then, of course, send and support missionaries. Some of the qualities, if you will, of our church, TriStar Baptist Church, will be that everything that we do will be Christ-honoring. We will have Christ-honoring preaching. Of course, obedience will be emphasized, services, our worship and all that, music and fellowship. And so would you pray for us as we strive to go there and plant a Bible church, a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church? Would you commit to pray for that? If you could show me a show of hands, I'd appreciate that. Would you pray for us? Because we need it. We certainly need it, and we covet your prayers. If you will, tonight, open your Bibles to Mark chapter number 1, and I'll just give you a quick little challenge from the Word of God. Mark chapter number 1 tonight. Mark chapter number 1, and I want you to look with me there at verse number 35. Mark chapter 1, verse number 35. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. The Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Lord, I'm thankful for this church, and for their stand throughout the years upon the word of God, and their stand for holiness and right living. Father, no doubt against the grains and the culture of this world. And Father, I pray that you would continue to use this church to be a lighthouse to this community, that folks would continue to be saved,
and that you would continue your work here, Father. We pray for tonight that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would search us, each and every one of us in here tonight, see if there be any wicked way in us. And I pray that as you pinpoint those things in our lives, that we would be convicted of it and that we would forsake it and commit our lives again unto thee, Lord. We love you and pray for your blessings upon the service tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the gospel according to Mark is believed to have been written in the great city of Rome and intended in that day for the church at Rome. While Mark is the second gospel in our Bible canon, there are some who believe that it was the first gospel record recorded sometime around 70 AD, prior to the other gospel writings, which would have been Matthew, Luke, and John. In fact, there are some who call themselves scholars that believe that Mark was used as a source for much of their writings. And then there are others that suggest that, of course, Matthew was, in fact, the first gospel record that was recorded. But there is some evidence that would support the claim that Mark was the first book recorded, the first gospel record that was recorded, being the shortest. And there's reason to believe that it served as a framework for Matthew, Luke, and John to write their gospels, filling in the details not given by Mark. If you know anything about the book of Mark, some people point the book of John to people who are new believers. They've been newly saved, and they'll say, go to John. There are others who will say, no, it would be better for you to go to the book of Mark. And where you stand on that doesn't really matter. But the book of Mark is looked at sort of as a broad brush narrative of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are there details in the book of Mark? Yes, there are. But you don't find a lot of those details that you would find in Matthew and Luke and John. Mark is a very broad brush narrative. And I want you to notice the text verse tonight found in verse 38. Look with me there. Mark 1, verse 38. And he said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking, let us go into the next towns. Now, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline that, highlight it. Let us go into the next towns. If you know anything about the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would know that he was a man on the move, right? He was going from one place to the next. You didn't find very often where he would sit and stay somewhere for any long period or length of time. There were certain instances of that. But for the most part, he was a man on the move. He wanted to go to the next towns. He didn't just want to stay where he was at. And what was he doing at this point? He was teaching his disciples how to be fishers of men, right? What did he say to them? He said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so as he's going from one town to the next, he is reaching souls there. And in our day today, we would call that church planting. That's what we would call that. If we went from this town to the next town and started reaching souls in that place beyond our influence, we would find that souls would be saved. And what's the next thing for a soul that's saved to do? To get baptized, to get in a church. Well, how are they going to do that if there's not one established? How are they going to do that if there's not one there? Now, we understand, of course, that that's not necessarily what was taking place in this text, but Jesus, we do know, and we could say that he was a man that was on the move. He wanted to go into the next towns. And I want to make this same exact plea tonight. Why not? Why not us? Why not you and me? Why don't we go into the next towns? Now, let me ask you something. How many of you know of a small town, maybe 30 minutes, an hour from here or further, that may not have an independent Baptist church? Does anyone know of one? No? Okay, sure. I heard a sure somewhere. How many of you know of a major city that needs some good independent Baptist churches? I could name quite a few. And by the way, I've traveled through some small towns. You say, and I'm not suggesting we don't go to the small towns also. We need to go there. But let me tell you something about major cities. New York City is a place that is void. You can't find a church like this in New York City. We're talking about a place with millions of people. We're wondering why our nation is going the way it's going. Perhaps it's because you can't find places like this where the multitudes in America are. Have you thought about that? You know, someone did some calculations and found that 86% of America's population dwell in metro areas. They live in metro areas. But let me tell you what independent fundamental Baptist churches are quick at doing, starting churches out in the middle of nowhere. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that, and praise the Lord how God blesses something like that. But let me tell you what we must do. We must go where the multitudes are at. Let me tell you what Jesus did. The Bible says as he looked out on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul did. He went into the major cities. He went to places like Ephesus. He went to places like Corinth. He went to places like Athens, if you read in Mark chapter number 17. He went there and he looked out and he said he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. And let me tell you something. He didn't turn around and leave. That's not what he did. He went in and he started telling people about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what else. While he was there in Athens, there were people who were interested in the God that he was talking about. There were people who were interested in hearing what he had to say. And by the time you get to the end of that chapter in Acts chapter number 17, the Bible tells us, and there were some who believed. Now the problem that we have is we don't want to go to those places. We don't want to go to the major cities. We don't want to go to the places where it's full of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because it's hard. We don't want to go to those places. But that's where the multitudes are. We must go to those places. And let me tell you something. These big denomination churches that are here in America, they're beating us to it because they have the money. The big denomination churches, they're already in those places. But we must go in and we must reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why should we go? You know, I'd be shocked if any person held the belief that America is growing spiritually in a positive sense. Most of us would agree that America is in spiritual decline. And I say this to you, knowing that, why not go into the next towns? You know, it appears that the devil is prevailing on every side, but you and I know that we're on the winning side, amen? That we serve a risen Savior, a victorious Lord. And so I say again, knowing this, that we serve a victorious Lord, that we are, listen, on the winning side. And if you believe that, knowing this, why not go into the next towns? You and I have been grafted into an eternal kingdom while local churches continue to close their doors as long as sinners, listen, as long as sinners continue to be saved, God is building his eternal church. He's building his church. There is value in every soul. We understand that tonight. There's value in every soul. Knowing this, why not go into the next towns? As the devil continues luring and ensnaring more and more souls from coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we have been commanded by our Lord to go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll say it again, knowing this, why not go into the next towns? Folks, we must go into the next town. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest soul winner to ever live. I don't think any of us would argue that. In verse 17 through 18, Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry, and the first thing he does is make disciples. These fishermen are taught to follow him to become fishers of men. You know, the parallel passage to this is found in Luke chapter number 4. I think there's another one in Matthew, but Luke chapter 4, listen to what it says there in verses 42 through 43. It says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them this, listen, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. You know, I wonder if we have this burden. Do we have the same burden that Jesus had? Because I think we're quick, listen to me, I think we're quick to build our own little kingdom here in this city, in this town. Well, we want to make a name for ourselves here. And let me tell you something. Praise the Lord if you're able to be a great lighthouse in a place like that. But let me tell you the burden we ought to have to go out from beyond these walls, to go out into the next towns, to go out into the next cities, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's really the burden that we should have, is to go beyond where we currently are. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to go to other cities also, and Jesus Christ, by the way, sends me and you to do the same. If churches across America truly followed the Lord's example of going to other cities also or into the next towns, we would see a church planting effort the likes of which we have never seen before. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Every church is to be a church on the move. You may be thinking, well, how can we plant a church? Let me tell you this. I know of a church plant taking place right now in the heart of Atlanta. Now, how many of you have ever driven through Atlanta? Okay. If you're like me, you never want to go through Atlanta ever again, right? And God called a man to plant a church in the heart of Atlanta. And let me tell you something. They just purchased a $4 million building. Let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't put a rock band on the stage. Let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't stop preaching on sin. They're continuing preaching on that. Let me tell you what they're continuing to do. They're continuing to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their building doesn't look all that great, really. It's kind of run down. But listen, God is doing a work. And I'm telling you, listen, sometimes we get our eyes on the earthly things and we think, you know, this is impossible. I know of another church plant in the Florida Keys at the moment. You would think, what in the world? The Florida Keys? Who's going to go to the Florida Keys and start a church in one of the most, you might call it a homosexual capital of Florida. I don't know if it is or not. But who would go there and start a church? Well, God called a man to go there and start a church. And let me tell you something. They're known as the church on the move. They're going from one place to the next. And they're working their way up Florida. Let me tell you something. God can do great things if we would just go by faith and trust him to go before us and do a great work. There's three things I just want us to go through quickly tonight. I want us to see it from this text in Mark chapter 1. We must, this is what we must do before we ever go into the next town. So look at me in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I don't want us to miss this. Jesus got alone and prayed before he ever went into the next towns. Now you and I might have a hard time understanding that God got alone to pray to God. That our Lord Jesus Christ, while he's in the flesh, he got alone as the Son of God to pray to God his Father. But let me tell you this. If our Lord Jesus Christ had to get alone to pray to God the Father, how much the more does it take for us to get alone and pray to God the Father? What a great example we have. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in the scriptures, we never find an instance where Jesus Christ had to teach his disciples how to preach. We don't find that. But we do find an instance where Jesus had to teach the disciples how to pray. We need to be a people of prayer. In fact, I believe God expects us to be a people of prayer. And quite often, I think we have not because we ask not. We don't go into the next towns because we've simply not asked for God to open a door in those towns. We've simply not asked God to do a great work in those towns. We've not trusted in him. We must pray. Spurgeon once said, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. If a church is what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. He said, believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dead. We know that Jesus called his house a house of prayer. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And he said, every great movement of God can be traced back to a kneeling figure. Billy Graham once said, if you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to the greatest source of power known to human beings. You know, there's one thing I could say about every man of God that I would consider a hero of my faith to me. They were men of prayer. They were men of prayer. You know, we think about Jack Hiles. It's known that he was a man of prayer. I mean, there's no denying it. He'd get alone and pray for hours on end. We think of other men, maybe Lester Roloff. I've heard of stories as I've listened to preaching of him getting alone to pray in perhaps like a hotel room and praying before his meeting that night or before they go out soul winning. We must be people of prayer. Prayer must not be our spare tire. It must be our steering wheel. You know, I think about the Hebrides Revival. Anyone familiar with the Hebrides Revival? Okay, amen. It took place from 1948 to about 1953. And it can be traced back to two old women who prayed. There was a lady by the name of Peggy. She was 84 and blind. And there was another woman by the name of Christine Smith. She was 82 and crippled so bad that she could barely move. And they were burdened about the condition of their church. Their church, quite frankly, was dying. And these two old ladies looked at each other and thought, well, what can we do? I'm crippled. I mean, I can't even move. The other lady was blind. She couldn't even see. They thought, what could we possibly do to help our church? And they decided that they were going to get alone and pray together every Friday and every Tuesday. But they didn't just pray for 5-10 minutes. Let me tell you how long they prayed. They prayed from 10 p.m. to 4 o'clock in the morning. Little did they know, a man by the name of Duncan Campbell would come to their village. I don't know a whole lot about this guy, but this man came to their village and preached a revival message, and revival broke out in that village. By the time that revival ended, there were thousands of people that had been saved, all because it was traced back to these two old ladies that prayed. We must pray. Number two, I want us to notice what we must do as we go. What we must do as we go. Look at me in verses 36 to 37. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. There's two things that we find here. Number one, we find the disciples seeking out Christ. But then secondarily, we find the disciples pointing sinners to Christ. You see, when these sinners were coming, they were looking for Jesus. They weren't looking for the disciples that much. They were looking for Jesus Christ. And his disciples were not interested in pointing these sinners to them. They were seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can point these sinners to the one who had the answers. And that was Jesus. And so we find the disciples, we find them seeking out Christ, and we find them pointing sinners to Christ. And I'll say this, we must never neglect an earnest seeking of Christ. Can I tell you what I believe the secret of the Apostle Paul was? His goal every single day when he swung his feet out of his bed as he woke up in the morning, his goal every single day was Christ. Is that simple? His goal was Christ. It was nothing else. We've got all kinds of things in our life that take the precedence. But let me tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be Christ. It ought to be our Lord and Savior, the one who saved us. He ought to be our goal every single day. In Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. How many of you know what dung is? Don't say it. He counts everything dung. And he says this, that I may win Christ. I wonder how many of us wake up every morning and say, today my goal is Christ. Whatever he has for me, whatever he wants me to do, that is my goal, that I might win Christ. What made Paul the great church planter he was his relentless pursuit of Christ. And if you haven't figured this out yet, if you're saved and born again, I'll just go ahead and tell you what the whole Christian life is. It is a constant pursuit of Christ. That's what it is. You have him, you're saved, praise the Lord, but it's a constant pursuit. You are constantly learning. Someone said, have you graduated from Bible college? I said, I'm not graduating from Bible college until I leave this earth. So that rapture takes place, or I go by the other way, by death. I'm still learning. We're all students of the Word of God. And we will continue to be students of the Word of God until the day that we die. So number two, as we go, when you are following and pursuing Christ, you will find yourself pursuing souls. Remember, they were becoming fishers of men. So number one, we must pray. Number two, we must pursue Christ and point sinners to Christ. But number three, and lastly here, I want us to notice what we must anticipate when we get there. Now, they haven't gone into the next towns yet, but they're fixing to. I could use that word. I'm from Tennessee now, fixing. Anyone use that word, fixing? Look with me there in verse number 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. There is no greater desire for any missionary than to see Christ do a work that only he can do. And listen to me, there is no greater act of faith than for you to believe that he will do it. You know, I think what we struggle with more often than we want to admit is what I like to call little faith syndrome. We just simply don't believe that it can be done. We look at a church planter that comes in and wants to start a church in Philadelphia, And we think, what in the world? You want to know what might cause the failure of that church planter going to Philadelphia? Your unbelief. You know, I've noticed something in Christianity. It's really interesting. Very rarely, in fact, I don't know that I've ever seen opposition from the world on the church cause problems in the church. Usually, in almost every case, it strengthens the church. It unites the church. But let me tell you what really destroys the church. It's actually the opposition that comes from within. It's the opposition that comes from within. It's the division and problems that come from within the church that'll absolutely destroy a church. I have not seen ever opposition come from without the church that did not strengthen the church. We understand that? It's always, in almost every case, the opposition that comes from within, and in almost every case when a church dies, it's because they've lost faith in God. You understand what I'm saying? They lost faith in God. Let me tell you something. God can, and He will, and we must know that He is able to do great, mighty things which we know not. Some of us just fail in the area of unbelief, and we need to ask God to help us with our unbelief. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us be a people of faith. You know, I was listening to a story. You can close your Bibles tonight, and I'll be done. I was listening to a story not long ago. It was a Bible college somewhere up in the Northeast. And it was a Bible college, I'm sure, a lot like yours. It was a good, solid Bible college. I don't know the name of the Bible college, but there were a number of preacher boys in this class. And the professor was standing up and preaching or teaching on the subject of church planting. And he was going on and on and on about the need for church planters. And he just kept saying it and talking about all these towns around them that needed churches, or all these churches around their area there that were dying and needed pastors and so on. And he just kept going on and on. And finally, after about an hour of this professor just on and on about this need for church planting in America, finally one of the students just raised his hand and said, why don't we just go do it? And the professor stood back and thought, you know, that's a good idea. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. You know, sometimes I think we just need to stop listening to all the preaching, stop letting it just go in one ear, out the other, and we just got to stop and say, let's just do it. Let's just go. And you know what happened because that one Bible college student raised his hand and said, let's just do it? After that class, they all got together and chose a town outside where they were from, and they all went to those little towns and started Bible studies in those towns, and many churches were started as a result of that. When we realize all we got to do is just go do it by faith. Now listen, don't do it without praying. Don't do it without continually seeking the Lord and continually pointing sinners to Him. Do it with those things in mind, but we must do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Number one, we must pray before we go. We must pursue and point sinners to Christ as we go. And we must anticipate Christ to do a mighty work where we go. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your love. I pray that You would teach us and help us to know where we can go and how we can get there. Father, we'll trust You for it.